I'd like to turn this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 and verse 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and verse 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. These words, of course, are part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in chapters 5 through 7. Also in recorded in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through verse 49. Now we read that just prior to the sermon, Jesus went up into a mountain. We read that in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, or Matthew 5, verse 1, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This mountain somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum. Matthew, in his account, only speaks of the sermon that was preached by Jesus, while Luke, in his account, tells us why Jesus went into the mountain, what transpired upon that mountain prior to the sermon. And according to Luke's account there in Luke chapter 6, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer. And after an evening of prayer, he called unto him his disciples. And of them, that is, out of the disciples, he chose 12, two of which were Matthew and Luke, whom also he named apostles. This was the establishment of the Lord's church. Following this, Jesus, the 12, the other disciples, descended from the mountain. And we read in Luke 6 and verse 12, he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples. Now while standing there in the plain, a great multitude of people out of Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon came to Jesus. We read that in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. They came to hear Jesus. They came to be healed of their diseases. Jesus stood in that plain, healed the multitudes. We read in Luke 6, verse 18. Then the multitudes began to press upon Jesus. We read that in Luke 6, verse 19. And this is where Matthew picks up his account, where we read in Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain or to an elevated place in that plain. And when he was set or seated, his disciples came unto him. And it was at that point that we read in Matthew 5 and verse 2 that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. So Jesus is preaching to the 12, the church. He's preaching to the disciples, followers of Christ outside of the church. And he's preaching to a multitude of people. So he's preaching to saved and lost. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the details and the principles of the kind of life that he has called his people to live. The verses that we read for our text, I believe, begin the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. They begin the application of the Sermon on the Mount. And from this point, he is applying what he has said. He is urging his listeners of the importance and the necessity of practicing what he has said, and of implementing into their life everything he said, beginning with Matthew 5, verse 3, up to this point. Well, we want to take the main thought of the message from the word, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which is descriptive of that life which Jesus calls us, the saved, to live. And we want to speak this morning on the narrow life. The narrow life. The Sermon on the Mount is a message about a lifestyle. It is a message about the lifestyle that every child of God should live. The object and purpose of the sermon, Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven into the very midst of the kingdoms of the world. He came into the midst of the kingdoms of the world to establish his own kingdom, to call a people unto himself. And in Matthew 5 through 7, he uses the word kingdom 9 times in the Sermon on the Mount. This kingdom that Christ has come to establish is entirely different from anything that the world has ever known. This lifestyle that God has called us to live is entirely different than anything the world knows anything about. In fact, Jesus said in John 18 and verse 6, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should be delivered to the Jews," or not be delivered to the Jews. "But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus states, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from hence or this world. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 13. That you and I that have been saved have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We read in Hebrews 12 in verse 28 that we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. It is the kingdom of God. You and I that are saved are in the kingdom of God. And we that are saved must realize that the kingdom of God, the life that God has called us to live, is unique. It is not of this world. It is unique and it is separate. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, It is the object of Christ to bring His people to the realization of their character as a people and to show them that they are to manifest that character in this life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, first of all, paints a portrait of the child of God. He does that in the Beatitudes, in verses 3 through 9. Verses 3 through 9 is a portrait of a child of God. It is what a child of God has been made by grace. And because of the type of people that we are as the children of God, He says in verses 10 through 12 that you will be persecuted. Because of who you are, because you are different, because you are unique, you will be persecuted. He states that in verses 10 through 12. Nevertheless, God's people were not to become hermits. They were to remain in society as salt and as light. We see that in verses 13 through verse 16. In other words, we have been made different. We are going to be persecuted, But we are to remain in this world as a witness of the Lord. This witness is pictured again in the metaphors of salt and light. Salt and light speaks of the corruption of this world, speaks of the darkness of this world, speaks of the actual state of this world, but also speaks of the influence and responsibility of a child of God. The life of a child of God, just like salt, is to contribute to the health and to the vitality and to the well-being of society. The lives that we are called to live, if we would live those lives as laid down in the Sermon on the Mount, God's people would contribute to the well-being of society. The life of a child of God should contribute to the preservation of society, just as salt. Our lives should never contribute to the downfall of society. And that's what happens. When God's people begin to live like everybody else in the world, you are making your life contribute to the very downfall of society. God's people are to live lives that preserve society. Our lives should penetrate, just like salt, the place where we live. And like light, they should make a difference. Our lives should be lives of clarity. We are light. Light is a way of revelation. Light unveils. And our lives are to be lives of revelation. Our lives are to be that which dispels darkness and provides guidance and provides motivation, just as light. That's the lives that God has called upon us to live. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord reminds the people that the kind of life that they are to live is a life that excels the lives of the people of the world. We are told there in Matthew 5 and verse 20, that our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It is utterly foolish for a child of God to say, well, everybody else is doing it. Don't you see? You live in a kingdom. Your life is different. Your righteousness is to exceed. It is to go beyond what everybody else is doing. And then he proceeds, beginning with verse 21 of Matthew 5, going through verse 12 of chapter 7, he proceeds to give detailed instruction concerning this life that you and I are to live. What Jesus is saying here is, the life that I give you, I want you to live it amongst the kingdoms of the world. I want you to manifest it. The lives which we are to live is to be lived above the ways of the world. God saved your soul and translated you from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. From that point on, your life is to be lived above the ways of the world. Your life is to be lived above the standards of the world. We're not to adopt the standards of the kingdoms of the world, because we belong to a different kingdom. And that kingdom has standards. We're to live like Christ Himself. We are to live to the obedience of God's laws. There is to be a life of outward righteousness. And as you go on in the Sermon on the Mount, we see this. He declares that we're to live lives of outward righteousness. He declares that we're to live lives of prayer and fasting. We're to live our lives with singleness of heart and singleness of service. We're to live our lives with absolute trust and dependence upon the Lord. We're to live our lives with right priority, seeking first the kingdom of God. What Christ is portraying here in the Sermon on the Mount is the highest life that has ever been depicted to mankind. It is a life that goes beyond what we see in the world. It's an exalted life. It's a wonderful life. But it also, the Lord presents this life And this is where it becomes very unappealing to man. It's very narrow. And this is what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7. He's saying this life that I have described to you, it's narrow. It is a narrow life. Extremely narrow. More narrow, and many of us have been accused of being narrow-minded. I hope it's true. But none of us are as narrow-minded as we ought to be. And we've been accused of being too strict. But none of us are strict enough. And that's the truth. But the Lord presents this life as narrow. First of all, it is straight and narrow at its entrance. We read here, straight or strict and rigid is the gate. Now, the gate is the entrance into this life. You can't live this life that is described in Matthew 5 through 7 unless you enter in at the gate. That's the beginning. And that gate is straight. It's strict. It's narrow. Now, there's only one way to enter this life, and that is Christ. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus did not say, I am one of many doors. Jesus did not say, make your own door. He said, I am the door. Or I am the one and only door, and the only way you can enter is by me. Now that's narrow. That's narrow. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many ways. Not make your own way. I am the way. He says, I am the truth. In other words, if it's contrary to me, it's wrong. If it's contrary to me, it is error. And I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's narrow. That's narrow. In those two statements, in John 10 and in John 14, Jesus made an exclusive claim. In those two statements, Jesus speaks in absolutes. He speaks of that which is universally true. It is true at all times that He is the only door, that He is the only way. It is true in all places that He is the only door, He is the only way. It is true to all people and in all cultures, He is the only door and He is the only way. Now that's narrow. And Jesus says, straight is the gate. But you see, the problem is, today, people like options. They like options. But Jesus removes all options. He removes all options. People today like to think that all ideas are valid and that all ideas are worthy to listen to. But Jesus removed all of that. Jesus removed such a notion with what He said in John 10, in John 14. All through the Scriptures, it is very boldly, very plainly, very emphatically declared that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That upsets a lot of people. That's narrow. The salvation of God is so narrow that without Christ, there is no way from spiritual death. It is so narrow that without Christ, there is no way from the guilt of sin. There is no way from the alienation of God, from condemnation, and on you can go. This lifestyle that Christ speaks of here in the Sermon on the Mount starts with a narrow gate. And it does not start with a narrow gate, and as you walk on, it broadens out. It's narrow all the way. It's narrow from start to finish. This lifestyle is a continual narrowness. Now notice here in Matthew 6 or Matthew 7, the gate is straight, and then we see the way is narrow in verse 14. Narrow is the way. The gate speaks of the entrance. The way speaks of after you have entered. This lifestyle is very, very narrow. And what are God's people, many of them, trying to do today? Jesus has given us great detail on how we're to live. God's people enter in at the narrow gate, and then as they walk along, they're continually trying to broaden the way. But Jesus said, narrow is the way. And it is not for you and I to broaden the way. It's for you and I to walk in the narrow way. So though people are always trying to widen the way, it's always narrow. This life that God has called us to live is narrow. The way of righteousness is a narrow way, because it's God's standards and God's standards only. The way of the Lord is a narrow way. The way that we should go is a narrow way. Now, the way that you can go is a broad way. But the way that you should go as a child of God is a narrow way. Anytime we see everybody going down the same road, we ought to get concerned. Because narrow is the way. Especially when you look at all the people of the world, they're all going down this road. You probably don't have any business being on it. Because narrow is the way. Everything that Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is narrow. Now, we spent a couple years going through the Sermon on the Mount, but you look at those things, and you look at what Jesus says, and God's people and God's churches are continually trying to broaden what Jesus said. But the way is narrow. It starts that way. It continues that way all the way through. It is too narrow for worldliness. It is too narrow for the ways of the world. In fact, it's so narrow that if you are going to walk this way, you're going to have to leave the crowd. It's too narrow. You're going to have to leave the crowd outside. You can't walk the narrow way and walk with the crowd of the world. It doesn't fit. It's too narrow. It's too narrow for the way of self. It's too narrow for a lot of baggage. It's a narrow way. It is narrow for several reasons. It is narrow because it's difficult. It refers to it as straight and narrow, strict and rigid. It's very difficult. The lifestyle that God has called us to live is not an easy thing. It's the best thing, but it's not an easy thing. There's no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm. This way is so narrow that you cannot take a vacation spiritually. You can go on vacation, but you're never, ever, ever to take a spiritual vacation. The way is too narrow. Well, God understands. Don't you understand? The way is narrow. You and I are not to try to broaden the way. You can soothe your conscience all you want to. Well, God understands. The way is narrow. This is the way that it is. And it is always narrow. But not only it is narrow, and yet on both sides of this way are the enemies of God, which makes it even more narrow. And on both sides of this narrow way, there are people who are oppressing us all the way. There are things that oppress us. The way gets so very narrow sometimes that we're being squeezed. But it's a narrow way. And it's always a narrow way. You'll always have to watch and be on guard from the beginning to the end. Because it is so, so narrow. One little step to the right, one little step to the left is all it takes. And you're off the narrow way. In this narrow way, there's the continual struggling against the flesh. The lifestyle that Christ speaks of is narrow because it involves persecution. When you and I live the life that God has called us to live, you will suffer persecution. If you live the life that God has called you to live, you will suffer some form of persecution to some degree in school, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, everywhere. If you live this lifestyle, the Lord promised that there will be persecution. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All you have to do is determine in your heart and mind, I'm going to live godly, I'm going to follow God's way, and you will suffer some form of persecution. The one who is determined to walk and to live their lives in a narrow way, you might as well prepare yourself. Not everybody is going to understand. Not everybody is going to understand how you can put the Lord ahead of them, how you can put the Lord ahead of recreational events and family get-togethers. They're not going to understand. But you and I need to understand they live in a different kingdom than we do. Not in living in the same kingdom. I don't expect them to understand. But I certainly expect God's people to understand. Those who live in the same kingdom. Now notice, there is a call that goes forth. The call is, enter the straight gate. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is practical. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be lived. It is not merely an idea. That's what a lot of people think when they hear a preacher preaching. Well, that's just his idea. Well, if it's the Word of God, it's not just his idea. It is a manner of life that is meant to be lived. It is not merely an idea. It is something that we are to implement. It is something that we are to put into practice. We are to implement, we are to put into practice what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just a theory. It is something that is to become a characteristic of our daily life. It is to become a reality in our life. So Jesus, he's finishing the Sermon on the Mount. And it's almost as if he looks at his congregation and he's saying, there's my purpose. This is what I have said. Now, what are you going to do about it? Now, what are you going to do with it? And then he says, enter in at the straight gate. It's as if he's saying, my sermon is finished. Now what are you going to do? And you make that decision every Lord's Day. What you're going to do with each and every message. But the Sermon on the Mount is to be carried out. And therefore Jesus says, enter ye. Enter ye. Don't worry about anyone else. You enter at the straight gate. This is a call to action. This is a call that demands a decision. This is a call that demands a commitment. Have I committed myself to this way of life? That not only is described in the Sermon on the Mount, but is described all through the Word of God. Have I, as a child of God, living in the kingdom of God's dear Son, have I committed my way to this, have I committed to this way of life? Am I willing to commit to this way of life? You see, one of our greatest dangers is listening to truth. Reading the truth, nodding our head in agreement, and then not doing anything with it. It's a great danger. Happens all the time. People will nod their head in agreement and then go out and live just like the devil. It's a great danger. We as God's people must seek this narrow we need to remind ourselves each morning that we wake up, we that are saved. We need to remind ourselves, I'm a child of God. I have been made unique. I have been made different by the grace of God. I'm not like everybody else. And I don't even live in the same place that everybody else lives in. Because I live in the kingdom of God. We need to remind ourselves, Christ has died for me. Christ has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom. And as a child of God, I am destined for heaven. I'm just simply passing through this world as a pilgrim and as a stranger. And you remind yourself every day of what God has made you by His grace, what God has done for you by His grace, and you commit yourself. You commit yourself every day to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to be the salt and light that your community needs. You commit yourself to that every single day. And that's when our lives will make a difference. Now notice, there are two lifestyles mentioned in our text. There's the broad way, which is a life that fascinates sinful flesh. It not just fascinates the sinful flesh of lost man, it fascinates the sinful flesh of a child of God also. But this broad way is empty. This broad way is useless. It is certain to lead to shame. Child of God that walks in the broad way will end up in shame, in misery, and destruction. You look at the people on the broad way. They have only one hope, and that's the broad way. Whatever's on that broad way, that's all they got. That's their only hope. And when they become ill, and can no longer do the things in which they have lived, dedicate their entire lives. And when they're on their deathbed, what do they have? Nothing. Nothing. They've lived their lives on the broad way. Then you look at the narrow way, you read the Sermon on the Mount, what a life. What a way to live. To live above this world. The narrow way is a life of blessing from God. It is a life of heavenly privileges and opportunities. It is an abundant life. It is a life of joy. It is a life of peace and fellowship. And though there are few in the narrow way, when we read that, there's few that find it. In comparison to the broad way, there's not many people walking the narrow way, and it gets fewer all the time. It gets fewer all the time, and the enemies along the side of the road increase more and more. But though there are few on the narrow way, this is not an isolated life. This is not a solitary life. Though there be few, the few that walk that way, what a blessing it is to know them. What a blessing it is to walk with them. The few. The few. But above all, there's one that goes before us in the narrow way, and he says, follow me. You just follow me. The one who's bigger than any problem, than any trouble, in any condition or circumstance that you will ever go through, he goes before us in the narrow way. Those in the narrow way, no matter how much they have to suffer in this life, they are destined for glory, which is indestructible. Many times, God's people get the wrong mindset. They begin to think about everything they've had to leave. It's the wrong way to look at it. You need to think of what you've got to gain. And when you look at it that way, you haven't left anything. We begin to look at it and we think of all the losses. Oh, I've suffered this loss and this loss and this loss. You haven't suffered any loss. Because everything's gain. Don't think of the sacrifices and the sufferings. Just think of what you're going to gain. The narrow way, life is a life of gain. So in this Sermon on the Mount, is basically an invitation to live as he lived. It is to become increasingly what he was. It is to be like him. The narrow way life is a life lived with the desire to be under the absolute government of God. It is to be surrendered to the government of God. It is to be striving to please the Lord in all things. It is the desire to bring glory to God in all things. It is a life lived separate and apart from this world. In fact, as a child of God that has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, you and I, as children of God, ought to feel very, very uncomfortable on the broad way. Yes, the way is narrow, but that's where I feel the most comfortable. And that's where every child of God is going to feel the most comfortable. It is a life lived with a different spirit than those of the world. It is a life lived with a different mindset from those of the world. I don't want to think like those on the Broadway. I don't want to think like the people of the world, because their thinking is warped. Their thinking is twisted. Their thinking is satanic. I don't want to think that way. And I don't want to be in agreement with that crowd. Just stay in the narrow way. The narrow way. It is a life lived with a different perception, and a different purpose, and a different outlook. It is a life lived acknowledging the Lord. It is a life lived with a sense of obligation to God. And every day you and I get up, we ought to feel, I am obligated to God. I have an obligation to God. What other obligations I have, it all falls under an obligation to God. That's my first obligation. It ought to be lived with a deep-seated conviction concerning the things of God. You can't walk the narrow way without having deep convictions that this is the right way. Your problem is you think you're right. Yes, I do. I don't think I'm wrong. I think I'm right. I think I'm right because it's based on the Word of God. And as long as you're on the side of God, you're right. And if you're not on the side of God, you're wrong. If you're walking the narrow way, you're right. If you're in the broad way, you're wrong. I mean, it's simple. Well, you just think that there's only one way. Exactly. That's exactly what we think. There is only one way, God's way. And it is narrow, very narrow. When you talk about marriage, the responsibilities of marriage, responsibilities of the home, who you marry, it's narrow. When you talk about worship, it's narrow. When you talk about service to God, it's narrow. It's a narrow way. Let us not be guilty of trying to broaden the way. It's a narrow way. We are being bombarded every single day that we just need to learn to be patient. We just need to learn to be more accepting. No, we need to become less accepting. We need to become less and less accepting of the broad way and the ways of this world, and more and more and more in tune with the narrow way. I can't tell you how many times people remind me what century we're in. I know what century we're in. You don't have to remind me. I know what year it is. It's not that bad yet. I still know what year it is. But the narrow way has not changed. And it's not going to change. It's a narrow way. And I tell you what, I feel blessed of God to be able to walk in the narrow way. Blessed of God to, of course, to enter that way. That's all the grace of God. And what a wonderful privilege and what a wonderful life to live the narrow way. Because you live in the narrow way, people cannot help. You don't have to go up to them and tell them you're saved. There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't have to. They'll know. They'll know this person's different. They go to church every Sunday morning. They go to church every Sunday evening. And not only that, they go Wednesday evening. And every now and then, they go every single day. These people are nuts. And some of them will drive for miles and miles and miles and take their vacations to go sit in church. I'm telling you, these people are nuts. They will notice that there is a difference. There is a difference. We shouldn't have to tell people the difference. They should know it. They should see it as soon as we walk in a room. They should be able to detect something. There's something different about this person. this person isn't living in the same kingdom I'm living in. They're from another world. Yes, we are. Living in an entirely different kingdom. Living in an entirely different world. And I get to feeling that way more and more every single day, that I'm living on a different planet. But it's true. It's the truth. We live in a different kingdom. Well, Larry, if you'd come.